This morning, we're going to be beginning a brand new series, and it's entitled Rooted. And I'm really excited about this one. Kind of like the last one, the last series, I have a passage of scripture that I want to encourage you to write down. I want to encourage you to commit it to memory, and not just memory, but also to life application. And as we go through this series over the next month, just like I say, write it down on a sticky note, put it someplace where you can see it, on your fridge, on your bathroom mirror, use it as a screensaver, whatever it is, write it on a chalkboard, do something where you see it every day. The passage that we're going to try and commit to memory over the next month is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And here's what it says. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. That way you can see it in your word, in the word that you have, so that you can become familiar with it. But it says this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him." See, we don't stop doing that. And Paul goes on, he says, "Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I think this series naturally flows out of the one we just finished up, the one we did on lean, as we looked at that specific passage in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Remember what it said? It said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding." This series, the series we're starting today, is going to help us to learn to not lean on our own understanding, because we'll be rooted in Christ. When we're rooted in Christ, we're not leaning on our own understanding, we're leaning on His understanding. We're acknowledging Him in all our ways. Paul is encouraging the Christians that he's writing Colossae that once they receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that they are to continue to live their lives in Him. You see, the Christian life, it's like a journey, okay? And Paul is encouraging us to continue to live our lives like we received Christ, which is in faith. We received Christ in faith. We live our lives in faith, growing in our faith. Our faith in Christ must be growing, cannot be stagnant. We start with faith. We continue with faith. And so what Paul is telling these Christians in Colossae is, what he's implying is that it's a daily, steady, step-by-step effort to progress toward a goal. We are to continue to live in Him. That's in all that Jesus is for us, as we are in Him. So I want to explain this text just a little more, because if we're going to spend time memorizing it, if we're going to spend time applying it to our lives, I believe we really need to understand it. So I want to turn grammar teacher for just a little bit, all right? Because it's vitally important that we understand this. Paul uses four participles. Remember that part of speech? The participle, it's important, all right? So he uses four participles here to explain what it means to continue to live our lives in Christ. He uses the word rooted, built up, strengthened, and overflowing. Now, the first participle, rooted, is in the perfect tense. Here, we'll try and keep up with this on the screen. It should be there. There we go. Rooted is in the perfect tense. And what it does is it indicates a past action with continuing results. So what that means is, this is something that's happened, but it's going to continue on. So we live our lives rooted in Him, in Christ. You were and you still are rooted in Christ. It's something that happened, but it's something that keeps going. That is a perfect tense. The other three, strengthened, overflowing, and built up, those three participles are present tense. Now, what that does, and this is important, it indicates an ongoing process, okay? This is something that does not stop. You have to continue to do this. You are being built up in Him. You aren't built up and then you're done. You're being built up in Him. You're being strengthened in the faith, and you are not being, I can't say it that way, but you are overflowing with thankfulness, with gratitude. Now, let's look again. The first three, now we're looking at rooted, built up, and strengthened. This is important. Those first three participles are written in the passive voice. If you don't know what the passive voice is, that's okay. The passive emphasizes that God is working these things in us. Okay? So God is causing us, helping us to remain rooted and continue to remain rooted. God is building up in us. God is strengthening us. He's doing these works in us. That's why the passive voice is important. The final participle, overflowing, is in the active. Okay? And this points to our responsibility. This is what we have to do. We have to overflow with thankfulness. The life of a Christ follower should be overflowing with thankfulness because of what God is doing and has done in us. Does that make sense? Because God has helped us to be rooted in Christ, built up in Him, strengthened in Him. Because of that, we should be overflowing with thankfulness. That's our response. Paul describes this with four different pictures, all of them pointing to the same thing. The four pictures, I call them the four A's. He talks about agriculture, he talks about architectural, he talks about academics, and he talks about attitude, all right? So these are the four pictures. The first of these pictures is agricultural. That's the picture of a tree. This word rooted, it's the picture of a tree, rooted. And the roots run deep enough to receive the water and the nutrients it needs to grow and to be healthy. It can endure storms. It can endure droughts and winds because its roots are deep. The cool thing about roots is that they're hidden. They're hidden. You don't always see the roots. Now, maybe on a water maple, you might see them busting through the top of the ground, but most of the time, like with an oak tree, they run deep. And they're as deep as the tree is tall. They're as wide as the tree is wide. It's what makes that tree a staple on whatever property it's on. And the next picture is an architectural picture. It's a building under construction. And we know all about that as a church. We've done that this past summer. As a church, our physical building, we put it up. What Paul is explaining here is steady progress. It isn't instantaneous. Just like the building we put up wasn't instantaneous. It's steady progress. Different phases of a building program are more impressive than others. Getting walls up or a roof on, well, that's quite impressive. You can see a lot of work in a short amount of time, but putting windows in, putting in doors, running electric, sweeping floors, that's not quite as impressive, but it's all important. It's all a part of that building process, and we have to keep those things in mind. All the work is important. The next picture is that of academics, a school. This is about growing in the faith, being strengthened. There's a false teaching all around, and Paul is encouraging the Christians in Colossae to be guarded in their doctrine, to guard their minds. He's saying, you need to know why you believe what you believe. And I would say that in the 21st century, we need to make sure we know why we believe what it is we say we believe. There's a lot of people out there who run around and profess a certain belief, but they don't know why they believe that. Why do you believe what you believe? To know in your mind, in your heart, the guaranteed promises that God has given us in Christ is something that we can stand firm on. That's something that will strengthen us in our faith when we know why we believe what Scripture tells us. So you have to know what you believe and why you believe it. And finally, Paul gives us the picture of attitude, describing a river with overflowing banks. That's the way our thankfulness should be. There's just too much water to stay in the banks. It seems like every couple of years, the Mississippi River overflows its banks, and it floods Iowa and Illinois and Missouri, all those parts along the way. So we know what it's like to watch a river overflow its banks. Well, listen, folks, that's exactly what Paul is saying our attitude should be like. We should have an attitude of thankfulness that's overflowing its banks. Instead of being self-focused, self-centered, we should be looking at how our thankfulness, what God has done in our lives, how that can just overflow and bless others. So our gratitude to God for all that he's done for us in Christ should flood out onto those around us, like the Mississippi River floods the farmland around it. That's the way we should live our lives. So in this series, Rooted, we're going to see that we are ultimately rooted in Christ. When we accept Christ Jesus as Lord, now that's the key. It starts with that. You can't be rooted in Christ until you accept Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul lays it out clearly. And when we're rooted in Christ, we're going to be growing. Okay? Anytime something takes root, it starts growing. So when we're rooted in Christ, we need to be growing in our faith. We're growing, and what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks, there's a whole lot of things we could look at, but we're going to look at growing in his word, growing in our prayer life, growing in our service, and growing in our fellowship with one another. Those are the things we're going to look at. This morning, we're going to focus on growing in his word, because when we're rooted in Christ, we're growing in his word. So, the same Bible you had, you were in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, hopefully. If you'd turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I want to read that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says this. Most of you know this one. If you want to commit this one to memory, I think that's a good one. But it says this. Paul wrote to Timothy in a personal letter. He said, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And this is what I like. "So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Listen, if you want to be a Christian who is thoroughly equipped, you've got to be in God's Word. When we're rooted in Christ, we're growing in His Word. Now, I want to start here because I believe that the Word of God is foundational to our continued faith development in Christ. You see, it's God's Word is how we know what God has to say for our lives. It's through His Word that He directs us and He keeps us on course and He corrects us while we're on course. It's foundational for everything else that we do in our relationship with Him. This is His means for communicating to us, one of His primary means for communicating to us. And for a Christian, it's essential that we're in His Word on a daily basis. We have to be. Some people say that the Bible is the least read, best-selling book of all time. Now, I don't know if that's actually true or not, but I don't think I would argue against it all that much. It's the least read, best-selling book of all time. We certainly don't live like a culture that's reading and believing the Bible. Maybe certain parts of it, but not all of it. I even have questions sometimes whether some churches are actually reading and preaching the Bible instead of just personal opinion, which isn't shaped by the Bible. I would simply ask you, is your Bible the most read book in your library? No matter how big or small your library is it the most read book in your library? Do you go to it daily? You see, when we're rooted in Christ, we are growing in His Word. We have a desire to grow in His Word. We want to grow in His Word. That means we need to be in the Bible. And there's a couple of reasons I want to share with you this morning why we need to be in the Bible. And one of the reasons we need to be in the Bible is that it's trustworthy. There's so much untrustworthy stuff going on all around us. You're going to hear all kinds of teaching, false teachings surrounding you. This is trustworthy. This Bible is trustworthy. Listen, in the church, there are as many different views on life and truth as there are in the world. I know that. The world has infiltrated the church. The world has started to shape the way a lot of churches are going and what they're teaching because they want to be acceptable by man. And so what we've done is said, I'd rather be accepted by man than to please God. That's happened. And I can lay out and I can point different applications to where that's happened. That's not what we want to do here. We want to be a Bible-believing, a Bible-applying, a Bible-teaching, a Bible-living kind of church. And that's not going to be popular. I'm just telling you, that's not going to be a popular view in our culture. It's just not. Because the Bible, it can be somewhat divisive with culture. But that's okay. We don't have to have a divisive attitude. We just live divided from the way the culture lives. We have to. There's times we got to draw lines in the sand. We got to take our stand. And this is one of them. You won't do that if you don't believe that this thing is trustworthy. So that's just a question you've got to ask yourself. Do I really trust that what the Bible says is true? And then I have to allow it to shape and form the way I live. So we must be in God's Word to know if we're going to trust it. We got to be in it to know what's in it. And we have to allow and we have to allow it to shape our life, our truth. Some people call this closed-minded, narrow-minded. Many people say that there is no absolute truth. There is no one truth for everyone. These folks believe that everything is relative to something else. And there can be no actual reality. There can be no actual truth. There is no absolute truth. Because of that, there are ultimately no absolute morals. Okay? There's no authority for deciding what's right or wrong. It's all left up to the individual, which kind of cracks me up. What's right for you is not right for you, so don't tell me that what's right for me is hurting you. But I can tell you that what's right for me is hurting me, and we get into all this. It just becomes, there has to be something that's absolute. This is where we get into situational ethics. And this is a postmodern view that attempts to create a society that says all values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all truth claims are equally valid. Well, listen, all the major religions of the world disagree with that. Christianity disagrees with that. The Catholic Church disagrees with that. Islam disagrees with that. Judaism disagrees with that. They do. So you can't say all truth. Hardly anyone believes that. To make the statement that there's no absolute truth is illogical. Yet today, many people are embracing a cultural relativism that denies any type of absolute truth. So if someone comes to you and they say there's no absolute truth, one simple thing you can ask them is, are you absolutely sure about that? And if they say yes, well, that's a self-defeating statement. Because they are absolutely sure that their truth is the truth and that our truth is not the truth. So it's a self-defeating statement. So we got to guard against these things, but we have to be in God's Word. I believe there is an absolute truth, and I believe that absolute truth is found in God's Word. Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And this means that God is the originator of Scripture. He's the creator of it. As a Christian, this is foundational to her faith. Okay? This is a place we have to start. So we have to believe this, and since Scripture comes from God, who is trustworthy and true, then Scripture is trustworthy and true. J.C. Ryle in Practical Religion says, "The Bible itself is the best witness of its own inspiration. It is utterly inexplicable and unaccountable in any other point of view. It is the greatest standing miracle in the world. He that dares to say the Bible is not inspired, let him give a reasonable account of it, if he can." All Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God, and God is the originator and the source of all of Scripture. It is trustworthy, and we should be growing in it. But there's yet another reason we should be in the Bible, and that's this. I believe the Bible is necessary for daily living. I just believe that. Totally. It's what keeps us on course. Remember, we studied Proverbs 3, 5 through 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll make your paths straight. He can do that if you're in His Word every day. If you're communing with Him on a daily basis, allowing His Word to speak to you, and then you can talk to Him in prayer. You can listen to Him in prayer. We'll talk about that as we keep going through the series, but this is about not leaning on our own understanding. So if you're trying to get through daily life, you need to depend on God. The best way to do that is to be in God's Word. There's nothing in life that the Bible doesn't provide guidance for or insight to from God's Word. Nothing. I mean, either in just flat out teaching on it, or principles that we can apply. The breath of God is useful for daily living. Paul explains how with four simple words that we read in this passage. And the first word is that word teaching. That's such an important word. The best teachers of the Word of God are teachable men and women. I believe that. And we must allow God's Word to teach us. All of us, every person in this room, we need to allow God's Word to teach us. And then we do earn this responsibility of teaching it to others. But we have to allow God's Word to teach us first. And we must keep in mind that we speak not on our own authority, but we speak on the authority of the Scriptures. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I asked y'all to be praying with me about a church that was being attacked from the inside, by the outside. Remember, they were just going through a really tough time. So this morning, I wanted to let you know that the elders remained rooted in God's Word. They remained rooted in Christ. They were growing in God's Word. And they allowed the authority of the Scriptures to speak. And they've worked out their issues with this group that was resisting them. And they have resolved their problem. And the true teaching of Scripture is being embraced. And I say praise God for that. So continue to pray for them and continue to praise God for that. See, when we allow God's Word to teach us, we're rooted in the fact that God's Word is the supreme and final authority of truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." We just need to embrace that. God's Word is so necessary for daily living. When Jesus was praying to God in John 17, 17, he prayed this. He said, "Father, sanctify them by the truth." What's truth? Your Word is truth. He wanted his disciples, and he wants us, we are his disciples, to be in the Word. God's Word is truth. God's Word informs us about all the questions to how to live the Christian life on a daily basis. But this means we have to be in it. We have to be studying it. I was teaching a group of high schoolers yesterday out at camp. They had a winter retreat, and there were over 50 high school students there on a Saturday. That was pretty cool. And I told them that it's so unfortunate, but many people treat God and His Word like Popeye treats his spinach. He only breaks it out in case of an emergency. It's not a part of his daily diet. And that's the way a lot of Christians treat God, and that's the way a lot of Christians treat God's Word, is we break in case of an emergency. You know, it's necessary. It's vital to study God's Word. God chose to communicate His truth in written form, which is the Bible. If we're rooted in Christ, then we must be growing in His Word. We have to expose ourselves to Scripture. And this is more than just having a few favorite verses that you can turn to from time to time, or just simply putting the pretty little artwork of Scripture up on your walls. This is about digging in and allowing God's Word to shape you. N.T. Wright, some of you know who he is. He wrote a book called The Last Word. Subtitle's longer than the title. Beyond the Bible Wars to a New Understanding of the Authority of Scripture. That's the subtitle. But here's what he said. Listen to this. He said, "Many in the church have turned their back on serious study." Don't raise your hand, but just ask yourself, does that describe me? I'm talking to you. That's a question for you to ask yourself. Does that describe you? Have I turned my back on serious study? Have I just found something that's easy and simple? Or am I digging into God's Word? He says, "Many in the church have turned their back on serious study and have embraced an anti-intellectualism which refuses to learn anything from scholarship at all, lest it corrupt their pure faith. It's time to end this standoff and to reestablish a hermeneutic of trust, itself a sign of the gospel, in place of the hermeneutic of suspicion, which the church has so disastrously borrowed from the postmodern world." What Paul is telling Timothy and us is that we need to read, reread, reread again the Scriptures, to study them, to saturate our lives in the Word of God When you're rooted in Christ, you're growing in the Word. The second word Paul uses here is the word rebuke. Rebuking. Rebuking means to convince or expose. In Greek, the verb means to not merely to reply to, but to refute an opponent. It meant that a lawyer convinced the judge and jury as to the specific wrongs of his opponent's case. So this is a legal term. This means that the Bible has the power to expose sin in our lives and to convince us that we are in the wrong. And this is precisely what we should want to happen when we're rooted in Christ. Don't you want to know where you're missing the mark in your relationship with God? Listen, Satan is going to constantly try and come in and uproot you. He just is. Let Scripture confront you. Let Scripture convict you of how you are living. And it takes a discipline of being in God's Word. John Wooden, I have this quote on one of those court boards in my office. John Wooden said, "Discipline yourself and others won't have to." I love that. Discipline yourself. Get in the Word of God and allow God's Word to shape you. Let Scripture confront you. Let Scripture convict you of how you are living. But it won't if you're not in it. And sin will ruin your life. It's only when we expose our sin that we can confess it and repent of it. Unfortunately, many Christians want to pretend that they are immune to sin. And we do. One of the most loving things you can do for someone is to tell them when they're wrong. The manner in which you go about that is huge, though. It's tough enough to embrace the blessing of rebuke when you find yourself the recipient of someone's corrective word. The work that can be even more difficult, though, is initiating that awkward moment and carrying through on loving someone enough to call them out. D.A. Carson said, "If you think it's hard to accept a rebuke, even a private one, it's harder still to administer one in loving humility." That's the key, humility. We have to remember what Jesus said. We don't go around trying to pick specks out of people's eyes if we have a log in our own, right? If we really believe we are all sinners and that unchecked sin leads to pain and hurt and can lead to eternal separation from God, then we will lovingly rebuke in the spirit of humility to help guide someone back to God. But you can't do that for someone if you're not allowing God's word to rebuke you first in how you're living. Remember, this is a personal letter to Timothy, a preacher in Ephesus, from Paul, his mentor. And Paul's saying, Timothy, check yourself before you check others. Let God's word put you in place before you try and put somebody else in place. Let God's word rebuke you. I think that's good advice for all of us. When we're rooted in Christ, we're growing in God's word. And that means it rebukes us. Rebuke is always difficult to accept, but if we receive it with humility and desire to improve our character, it can be very helpful. Only a fool does not profit when he's rebuked from his mistakes. A couple of years ago, I read an interesting article about rebuke, and I just wanted to share four quick things with you about this. This article offered these four suggestions. First, when you're rebuked, commit the matter instantly to God. If someone rebukes you, or if the Word of God rebukes you, commit the matter instantly to God. Ask Him to remove all resentment, because you'll have it, especially if someone else rebukes you. Ask God to remove all resentments you may be harboring or counter criticism on your part. Ask God to teach you the needed lesson so that you can walk away from whatever it is you need to walk away from. Second, remember that we're all great sinners. We're all great sinners, and that no one who has criticized us can even begin to know the worst about us. There's probably a lot more going on than what someone's rebuked you about. Three, if you've made a mistake or committed a sin, humbly confess it to God. Just acknowledge it. And then go to some, if you've hurt someone in it, go to them. 4, be willing to learn that you're not infallible. For some of us, that can be hard. Some people have a hard time realizing they're not infallible. But you need God's grace. You need His wisdom every moment of the day to keep on the straight path. When we're rebuked, let's accept what is true and act upon it, thereby becoming a stronger person. He who profits from rebuke is wise. The next word Paul uses is the word correcting. Correct, the word doesn't just point out where we're wrong and leave us there. It also tells us how to get right with God, with others, with ourselves, whatever it is. It helps restore us to the proper path of God's ways. When we become aware of sin in our lives, it tells us how to confess it and appropriate God's forgiveness to our lives. It tells us how to be reconciled with those we have wronged. It tells us how to overcome harmful habits, how to break off harmful alliances, how to mend broken relationships. It corrects our actions. It corrects our attitude. But it also corrects our understanding. Sometimes we just have a wrong understanding of something. So correction comes in all forms, all shapes and sizes. It doesn't have to be that you're sinning to be corrected. Maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe you just haven't been taught something. When I was on staff at Jeff Street in Lincoln, Illinois, I did a communion meditation one time, and I used a phrase that I'd heard in the church several times. I'd heard it in songs, sang in the church several times. And the phrase was simply this: when Jesus spilt his blood on Calvary. And I didn't think anything at all about it. But I was corrected. Through weeping eyes came a man who I greatly admired, who had earned my respect immensely, and he came to me with a shaky voice. And I looked, and it was Dr. James Strauss, and he looked at me, and he spoke to me with love and grace and care, and he started with this. I'll never forget. He said, "I love you, but I need to correct you." "You mean you need to correct me?" We can bristle. And he said, "Jesus, our Savior, did not spill his blood. He poured it out." And I thought, "Oh, this guy is, what's the deal?" He said, "Listen, spilling is accidental. He purposely poured out his blood with the intent of saving our souls and pleasing his Father." See, correction comes in all shapes and sizes and ways. And the purpose is to be correct in what we think and what we believe. When I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in his word. Final word is training. I like this word. The Greek word actually used here is paideia. It's where we get our English word pedagogy. It's child training. That's where it comes from. This is the process in which God uses to teach us how to deal with all of life. Now, parenting is one of the greatest jobs, hardest jobs, most responsible jobs that you can have. As a Christian parent, you're responsible for raising kids, training kids to love God, but we also have to train them how to function in society. One of the best pieces of advice that Kelly and I received when we brought our first child home, Mackenzie, was from Tom and Jan Ewald, and they said, "Start training her to leave your house the day you bring her home." Now, that didn't mean that she had to start cooking and cleaning and all that stuff. That'd been nice, but we still had to change diapers and fix food and feed her and all that stuff. But what they were telling us is, "Guys, you only have 18 to 26 years, according to your insurance plan, to get her out of the house." And so you got to be mindful of that. We only have a short time to train our children. Same is true in our lives as Christians. We have a short time to train. We have to be constantly training in our relationship with God. No matter where you are in your relationship with God, maybe you're an infant in Christ. Maybe you're a geriatric with Jesus. I don't know. The scriptures are useful for daily living because they equip us for every good work that God brings our way. When I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in His Word, which means I am completely equipped in mind and body and soul, fully grown. That's the goal. The Bible will enable you to form a Christian worldview so that you can think and respond to all of life as God intends for us. And God has provided this for us. The word equip means to be furnished, and God has provided us with His word. Therefore, we are thoroughly equipped when we are growing in His word. When I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in His word. Just imagine for a minute the impact your life could have on others if you were truly rooted in Christ. If you were truly growing in His word. Imagine how your home life might be different. The positive influence you could have on your children or your spouse or yourself. Imagine the influence you could have in your workplace, no matter where you work. Imagine using God's word to direct your relationship, to form your thought patterns, to inform your lifestyle choices. My desire is that each person in our fellowship would be a mature believer of God through knowing and applying and experiencing His word. Each of us needs to let the word confront our own selfishness, pride, anger, lust, greed, speech, so that we can be transformed. We need to let the word correct us and keep us on the path of righteous living in this wicked world. Then we can use the word as God has used it in our lives to minister Christ to others. So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted, built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, so that you can overflow with thankfulness. When we're rooted in Christ, we're growing in His word.